nothing really going to be original, but usually after I get an outline from somebody I hear, it goes in my Bible, and 8-10 weeks later, it's mine. I mean, I just, matter of fact, I'd probably tell somebody, yeah, that's one of my originals. God gave it to me, you know. Because they all run together after a while. You know, you forget, you know. But I hadn't forgotten where I got this one from. Matter of fact, I remembered so well, I even made sure of it tonight on the finer points of it. I asked him if he had preached it here yet. He said he hadn't. So I said, well, thank God, brother, because I'm fixing to preach it. But Brother Will Cosby preached this message, I must confess. This I've worked it over a wee bit, you know. There's a few places I strengthened it a little bit, you know. But it was a good message. And, of course, I ain't never heard him preach a bad one, just to be honest with you. Brother preached the brass clean off a monkey. But he's sitting here tonight, so I'm going to give him some of the credit for this, and we give all the glory to God. Amen. But we're here, and as the preacher said, this is business time. I love camp meetings. I go to at least three every year. I believe preachers need to get preached to like anybody else. And I get out and just settle down and let somebody skin the hide off of me and sit there and get preached to. And I go to camp meetings and I enjoy them. And I don't shout a whole lot in public, but every once in a while, just gets good all over, you know. And ain't nothing wrong with shouting, you know. You ain't putting something on. But there comes times. There's times for the mountaintop. There's times when we're in the valley. And then there's times when the Lord said, come now, let us reason together. And we're here this week for a very, very important subject. And, of course, any time you're talking about missions, you're talking about the heartbeat of God. And this church is here, and we're here. We're left in this world that we might bring others to Christ. We might glorify Him. I know nothing closer to the heart of God than lost folk that are dying and going to hell. And I like to be in this church and around this church during mission conference time because it's a very exciting time. I know at my home church, we have our annual mission conference in February. I'll just extend an invitation. Any of you like to come down? They're at First Baptist Church in Milford. We go from Sunday through Sunday, and then we have a week after that when we meet with our missionary candidates and so forth at our mission seminar. And it's an exciting time around our church. That's the most exciting time. Around First Baptist is in February. Usually it's cold and snow on the ground and everything else, but that's one of the most exciting times in our church is because our church is built in and around and for the cause of missions. I believe it was my pastor who said it. It might have been original or he heard it from somebody else, but he said the church only has two assignments. And the first assignment is to preach the gospel to every creature. The first assignment is the Great Commission. And the second assignment is to take care of all the problems that the first assignment creates. He said that's the only job of the church. And when you sit down and think about that, there's a whole lot of truth in that. Life would be much, much less complicated for me if it weren't for the Great Commission. But it's there, and that's our job. And, of course, taking care of it creates problems. We need some money this week. And I want to talk to you about the bedrock, really, bottom about this thing. I recall the first time I came here, and Brother Estep, and he asked me, we were talking about planning the conference, and he had said most of my meetings are faith promise mission conferences. That's what we have at my home church. I've been involved, my wife and I, our family, in faith promise for about 14 years now, I would imagine. But Brother Greg made a request of me. He asked me not to mention that particular subject, which he's the pastor. And amen, I'm here. We're going to do what he says. But you know, I've watched your mission program through the years, and I will guarantee you this. You don't call it that, preacher, but if it ain't faith promise, I don't know what it is. I'll tell you what, because, you know, when you come right down to it, and I'm going to assume most of you folk are just like me. When I get down to the end of the road, and I've given my tithe, paid my tithe, and gave my offering, and I paid the rent, and I paid the phone bill, and put the gas in the car, and all those other little things that come along with life. And when I get finished, if I'm going to get anything involved in missions, all I got left is faith. That's just all. I've always seemed to have more month than I do dollars at the end of the thing. And if I'm going to give, it's going to have to be by faith. And really, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because faith is just, well, that's just the basis. That's where God works from. And without faith, you're not going to be able to please God. And I want to deal with a lady here, the widow of Zarephath, one of the greatest examples, without a doubt, in the Old Testament, that will illustrate the faith promise principle. And when you come down to it and you think about the situation, we have all these gentlemen's names up here, all these brethren, and we're trusting that God will lay it on somebody's heart to take them on. And I know that it'll be a step of faith. Maybe some of you have never involved yourself in giving by faith, in involving yourself personally in missions and giving by faith. And I trust maybe God will speak to you through this passage of Scripture and give you something that you can maybe sink your teeth into and get a hold of so that you'll thrust out and begin one of the greatest experiments and experiences of your life, and that is when you get involved with the Lord and get involved personally in missions by faith, trusting in God, seeing God provide what you've committed by faith and through the grace of God for missions. We'll read beginning in verse number 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me, and that we may for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after that make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And our Father, Lord God, tonight we thank you for these, our brothers that have come to be with us. Some come from a long ways away to be here tonight to present their fields and the burdens that you've laid upon their heart and to share their calling with these people in this church. And I pray, Father, that you'll speak to the hearts of these folk that they might get a burden and see a vision, that they might step up behind these men and help to hold their hands up, as it were, as they go to a different land to preach the gospel. I pray now, Father, we thank you for all that's been said. We thank you, Lord, for all the songs and the fellowship has been wonderful, God. It's been tremendous. And we thank you tonight for it. We pray now as we come to the most important part of the service, not because of who's here preaching, but because of what we're preaching. And I pray, Father, tonight that you'll speak to the hearts of those that are here. If perchance one is here tonight that's lost, I pray that you'll speak to them. Lord, that they'd go out tonight being going out away as a Christian, as a child of God. Stir your people, I pray. Bless all these, our missionary brethren that are here. Bless them, and God, meet their every need. And thank you for this church with an open door and an open pulpit that loves missionaries. And I pray, God, you'll bless us together. We love you tonight, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you tonight about the widow of Zarephath, or the faith of the widow of Zarephath. And I want you to notice here in this story, we'll just go down through it and share some things with you about this lady. And really, it's really, when you come down to it, it's one of the most practical stories and one of the most practical scenes that you will see in the Bible on how this thing about giving by faith really works. It's one thing to talk about it, and of course, when you talk about faith promise, mission giving, to the average Christian in America, they have a very hard time with it. Matter of fact, the first time I ever heard about it, I had a very hard time with it myself. It seemed so mystical. I just couldn't get a hold of that thing, really, and I had a hard time with it. But part of that reason is because of the way that we live, our culture. There's very few folk probably sitting in this building that have had to actually pray in food on your table. I mean, just get down to where you didn't have anything at all in the cupboard, nothing for the children to eat, and have to get on your face in a closet somewhere and pray till you heard a knock on the door and somebody brought groceries in. We don't have to live like that. Most of you probably never experienced that. Most of us had never had to get out and pray because it was winter time and we had no shoes, and we had to get down when most folk got 4, 5, 6 pairs of shoes in the closet. And some, you know, we got special shoes for special things. We got the shoes that we're going to jog in, I guess, you know. We got shoes we go hunting in. We got shoes we go to Sunday school in. We got shoes that we paint in. We got all kinds of special shoes there. Folk that have, some people have never had to pray and see God send them in a pair of shoes and so forth and so on. So when we come to this thing about giving by faith and getting involved, sometimes it's hard for us because we're used to, we have a paycheck coming in. Some folk got money in the bank, got a freezer out in the back and it's full of meat and so forth. And I'm not against that. Thank God for it. But still, God commands us to live by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. And I would imagine probably for some folk, it would be a good avenue, a good trip to go down necessities lane once in a while and get in a position. I heard Brother Roloff say that living by faith will give the flesh ulcers. And then he said faith comes by and heals the ulcers. Amen. And sometimes it'll do that. I heard him say one time, he said that as long as there's one straw to grab at, the flesh will grab at it. And said sometimes God puts you in a position where there are no more straws. Because I found out that living by faith is not hard to do if that's all there's left to do. Hey, that's pretty profound, brother. You heard that right here. Jim White said that. Honey, write that down. I have to remember that. That's pretty good. But you know what I'm talking about. So I want to deal here with this subject here and this dear lady. I want you to notice, first of all, if you will, notice the project involved in this situation. God said, I want you to rise. Now remember, you all know about Elijah. Elijah the Tishbite. He went down, he preached down to Ahab. And Ahab didn't think a whole lot about his sermon, a little 3-point sermon he preached. But God said, it's time to go. And he took him down to the Raven Motel. The Bible said he went down there and the ravens fed him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, fed him twice a day, right to your door service, right there at the brook Cherith, all the cold, crystal clear water that he wanted. And after a period of time, the brook dried up. Room service was all over. And God said, Elijah, he said, it's time to go to another place. Arise, in verse number 9, arise and get thee to Zarephath. Notice he said that which belongeth unto Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. The project is sustaining the man of God. Now, as we get together here and we gather, and you folks have all heard great testimonies about, you know, great works for God, and we hear about some great school, and we hear about this, and folk are always wanting you to send their money. But when you come right down to it, I don't care what the situation is, whether it's some great work for God or some great radio program or some great school or some great this or some great that, whatever it is, behind that particular school, that particular work, that particular program, there stands a man of God somewhere. There are people involved, and you cannot support a work for God outside of supporting the men that are behind that particular work, the men that are involved in that work, either directly or indirectly. Any support for a work of God will involve supporting the man of God. And the project that we're presenting to you folk this week is to help to sustain the men of God. These missionaries are going, they've drug up, they're leaving their homeland, they're going off to places with exotic names and so forth. They're going across the seas to different areas. And we are asking you and asking you to pray. And I'd go so far as to say myself, I beg you, I beseech you, my brethren, to get behind these missionaries. I beseech you to pray and to lay before God about it and get a hold of God about it and see if God would not have you to get involved in helping to support the men of God that are here this week. The project is to sustain the man of God. These missionaries are going, and as it's already been said, I mean, it costs money, friend, to get around in this world. It was here just a while back, I heard, been a couple years ago, they said the average missionary, it takes $50,000 to conduct a deputation ministry on an average from start to the time when he gets ready to go to the field, over $50,000. And that's probably come up some from when I heard that here a few years ago. $50,000. It takes money to put gasoline in cars. It takes money to put tires on them cars. It takes money to put oil in that car. It takes money to stop every once in a while at Mickey D's, you know, down there at the Baptist Steakhouse to fill up Mama and the kids. And, of course, there's a little side trip once in a while. You get tired of McDonald's, so you go to Burger King. Myself, personally, I prefer Burger King myself. But my daughters could live, die, and breathe, and I mean right next door to McDonald's. And I recall when we was in Alaska, we come out of the bush, and we went to the big town of Anchorage. I mean, there they was, real sidewalks out there. there. My daughters didn't know what to do with themselves. I mean, there they were walking on real sidewalks. That was a big deal, you know, walking on the sidewalks. And lo and behold, they saw the Twin Arches. And I thought I never was going to get them out of there. They hadn't seen a McDonald's in so long, and they wanted to go to McDonald's, and they wanted to get hamburgers for breakfast. That's back before they even started serving breakfast at McDonald's, you know. They wanted to go there and get some hamburgers for breakfast. And it takes money for a missionary to provide the necessities for his family. And when you get behind the man of God, I don't know. I've got several churches. This church supports me. And I don't know how much of your money goes in my gas tank. Sometimes I've thought about maybe sitting down and trying to work it out and see exactly how much goes here and how much goes there. I know where it all goes, amen. I know that much about it. It ain't in my pocket, so it down and went somewhere. But I've often wondered, I mean, you give money, and that money comes in, and some of that money goes in my gas tank. Some of that money goes to pay my phone bill. Some of that money goes to buy gospel tracts and Bibles, and some of that money goes to buy some bacon and put it on the table, and some of that money goes to buy toothpaste, and some of that money goes in all these other areas. It takes money to sustain the men of God and the work of God. These are missionary brethren are no different. It'll take money to sustain that man out there on the foreign field. It'll take some money, and it'll take some prayers of God's people. The project is to sustain the man of God, and we're here to beg you and beseech you that you would pray and get a hold of God and see if God wouldn't let you get involved. I'll tell you what, friend, one of these days when we get yonder to heaven, and you're going to see some of those Brazilians, and you'll see some of those folks from Northern Ireland, you're going to see some of them folks from Mexico, you're going to see some of them folks from China, you're going to see some of them folks from over in Europe and down in South America. And when you get to heaven, you'll never see them down here more than likely. Or you might see a fleeting glance on a slide presentation, and one of our brethren will come back with a great report someday. When he comes home on furlough, and he comes back and he shows it, said, this is Brother so-and-so, and this is his dear wife, and this is the children, and this family here that we won to God. It was all because you gave, and you got behind us, and you helped us. And all we sit there and our hearts glow, and we say amen, and thank praise God that God allowed us to be involved in helping to sustain that man on the field so they could go and win those people to Christ. But oh, I'll tell you what, that's good. That's good, and I enjoy that myself. But oh, wait till we get yonder to heaven. Wait till we get yonder to heaven when those little pictures that you see in the slide presentation, when you see them in their glorified bodies, when you see them shouting around the throne, when you see them walking down the streets of gold, and you run into them a million years from tonight, and you run into them and they hug you around the neck and say, thank God. Thank God for some people who were concerned enough to help send a missionary that he could preach the gospel to me. And I got saved, and now I'm a child of God, and I walk in the streets of gold. When yonder there in the jungles I was in darkness, and I worshiped the devil, and yet you sent a missionary and got involved in him. I trust you'll get involved. The project is to sustain the man of God. And then notice, if you will, the prospects. The prospects are very slim. It says, so he arose, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. Now notice in verse 9, he said, I'm sending you to Zarephath. He said, I have commanded a widow woman. He comes to the city, and now he finds the widow woman. Now before he got there, he knew this, that God told him to go to Zarephath. He knew that in Zarephath there was a particular widow woman. He did not know who. But he knew that this widow woman was going to sustain him with her substance and going to sustain him. And remember now, there is a famine in the land. There's not been any rain. There's not been any dew. And I mean, brother, it's a sad situation. There's a famine in the land at this time, and he's going, and a widow woman is going to help to sustain him. And he goes, and I can think maybe Elijah, he might have been somewhat like us. He'd probably be going down the road, you know, thinking, I mean, if God was telling me to go to a certain city and to find a certain widow woman and that she was going to sustain me, I'd be thinking, boy, that probably Sister Got Rocks. I mean, she's probably a rich old lady whose husband owns half of Zarephath, and I understand old Bird died, had a heart attack here, and he died. And I reckon this old widow woman, she'd probably worth 40 mil at least. And you know, I believe we're going on some good heavy duty kind of duty here. And this old widow woman going to be taking care of me right fine. I mean, I that's what I'd be thinking, you know. I mean, I was, you know, think for the best, you know, hope for the best, and, you know, just kind of go with the flow. You know, you got to just run with the way it's going. But I see mom and dad, I think, boy, she probably got that. I was through Zarephath one time. I saw a hill up there and said, I heard the old bird. I mean, he dead now. And she ain't got nothing to do with her money anyway. And, boy, I mean, it's going to be T-bone steaks every night. Glory to God, she's going to sustain me. And I bet you she can do the sustaining. And then he gets to town, but all of a sudden, this thing don't look so hot. The prospects are looking slimmer all the time. He said, so when he got to Zarephath to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman. He finds out who the widow woman is now. It's come from a widow woman to the widow woman, and this widow woman is there gathering sticks. Now, Elijah knows right away he's got a problem here, because this widow woman ain't Sister Gotrocks. Because Sister Gotrocks don't gather sticks. She hires folk what do that for her. You ain't never seen no rich widow woman or no rich married woman or no rich anybody ever got there gathering sticks. Men, they don't do that kind of stuff. And so he sees this poor widow woman out there, and the Lord says, yep, there she is. He says, prospects don't look real hot. And here we are at a mission conference. We're trying to raise some money to help to sustain the men of God. And you say, Brother White, you got to remember where you're at. I mean, man, we're out here in southwest Ohio. And we're out here where folk don't make a lot of money. And preacher, you don't know about it, but man, the prospects around my house are mighty slim. Why, man, you don't know my obligations. You don't know the situation. You don't know how many missionaries I already support. Preacher, you just don't know. It's slim pickings around our place. But I'm here to tell you tonight, that's the crowd of people that God, ordinarily, 99% of the time, He works through that crowd, whom the world would say, there ain't no use going there. They couldn't help you anyway. Why, the world would have said, Elijah, you're crazy. That widow woman hadn't got enough to keep body and soul together, let alone some hungry Baptist preacher. Good night. You just need to go someplace else. The world would think we were crazy, but I'll tell you what. It's those folk, those people of God that I've seen that really do the job are those that you would think least able to do it. Now, thank God there are some people that are well off and some are, that by our standards probably are rich by anybody's standards and they're very generous. And I thank God for that. But I tell you, for everyone like that, there's a whole bunch more that ain't. I mean, the most part of them, they got it. And I tell you what, they're going to keep it too. Amen. And them what... have that kind of money, know what to do with it, and to do it. Them what don't have it probably don't know what to do with it anyway if they have it, so they ain't got it. But when God comes to sustain His work, He uses ordinary people. Man, you can't get no more ordinary than this old widow woman out there picking up sticks. The prospects for this man of God look very, very slim. And we come here and we know of all the great works that's been done. And we know there's nobody in this church, far as I know, that's rich. But thank God we can do all things through Him who strengtheneth us. The prospects were very slim. It's a widow woman picking up sticks. Notice, if you will, the proposal. It was very simple. Says in verse number 10, she's picking up sticks, and he said, he called to her, and he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now, that's not too hard of a situation. He said, bring me a drink of water. I'm thirsty, sister. And she started to go get it. Verse 11. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now, it gets a little bit more complicated as we go along. First of all, she's down there picking up sticks, and no doubt she probably knew the man of God. She knew Elijah and so forth. But he says to her, he says, now, sister, I'm awful thirsty. Man, I've come a long way. I really appreciate it. A good cold glass of water. No problem, preacher. I'll go get you a drink of water. And off she went to fetch the water. And about halfway down the road, he said, hey, sister, P.S., by the way, I'm awful hungry, too. Bring me a little bit of bread to go along with that water. Sound pretty good to me. The proposal was very, very simple. I want some bread. I want some water. Now, the proposal this week's very simple. Man, we want your bread. That's just simple as I can get about it, plain as I can get. You know what I'm talking about. So, I want some water. And she started to go get it, and then when she got out there, he said, yeah, now I want some bread, too. Don't forget the bread. And so she's out there now, and one reason I think is because she let her get so far out because she had them sticks, you know, and I don't think they want to get whopped in the head with sticks, see? Because, I mean, he's getting down here to the nitty-gritty, brother. He's always fixing to get into it here. But the proposal's simple. the proposal this week. Listen, we're asking you by the grace of God to get with God and get involved in the greatest business in all the world. Why, some of you'll never be privileged to step off a boat somewhere in Brazil. You'll never be privileged to walk through the jungles down there in South America. But praise God, you can be just as involved in it and have a part in it as anybody else by praying and giving. If God didn't call you to go. And thank God for those that God has called to stay home and hold the ropes. Thank God for them. We're a team. We work together, and sometimes we hear about missions and worldwide missions, and a church like this got missionaries literally around the world, and we think of that big picture, and we ought to, but I mean, we've got to come to the point where we see missions as just individual missionaries going to individual countries that have individual cities where there's individual sinners, and they go to individual doors and knock on those doors and talk to individual sinners and win them to Jesus Christ and then gather them together and teach them all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded. Commanded us and baptize those folk and organize a church and knowing that it's just being repeated and repeated over and over and over again. The proposal. Get involved. Get involved. And my friend, one of these days, and I know there's some folk, they're just not going to get involved. I said somewhere, I saw the only three kind of people I've ever run into in churches that I've been into in America and other places. Name the three kind. There's the shirkers, the workers, and the jerkers. That's the only kind there is. There ain't any more. I mean, there's some folk, they're going to work, they'll work. I don't care what they're going to work, and thank God for them. There's some folk, they're the shirkers, and they're going to shirk the whole work. They ain't going to do nothing. And I mean, they're real consistent at it. Nah, I appreciate consistency in anything. And, you know, and really, I mean, you're better off. You know where you stand. That crowd, they hadn't done anything. They aren't doing anything. They have no intention on doing anything. And they're right. Proficient at it. They haven't never done it. And they've got the thing worked out real good. And that's the shirkers. Don't lose sleep over that crowd. They don't give me ulcers. Now the jerkers, they give me a few ulcers. That crowd aggravates me. That'll pump my blood pressure up to 1,000. That crowd will get at, I mean, you got to jerk me. They'll do a little bit. But man, you don't keep your eye right on them. They're like a little tin soldier. They start out and then they just, you know, there. That's all it is. Got to go over and wind them up again. Kick them or something, you know. And there's folks that I run into up in heaven from Alaska when I up there, I had some of that kind of crowd, and you had to keep kicking them, and I'm sure when I get to heaven, I'll spend 100 years, and every time I see so-and-so, I'll just, you know, kick them right in the seat of the britches, just out of habit, because that's what I had to do down here. That's that jerker crowd. You jerk them here, jerk them there, and they'll do something, but they'll give you ulcers. Now, that other crowd, the shirking crowd, man, I don't even worry about that crowd. They don't give me nothing, man. They just there, and sometimes they ain't even that. But don't be too hard on them. They're doing best they can, and God will straighten out everything because we're all rolling our ball of wax, and it's all ending up at the judgment seat. And God will fix it up then. But we must go on here. The project to sustain the man of God. The prospect was very slim. It's a widow woman. And notice the proposal was very simple. Just want some bread. Very simple. But notice, if you will, the problem. The problem was very sad. There she is. She was going, and he said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread." Notice in verse 12. And she said, notice the reading. "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks." The problem was sad, she said. The preacher said, "Listen, bring me some water, and I'd like a little bread." And this widow woman said, "Preacher," she said, "we got a problem here." She said, "I don't have it. I don't have what you're asking for. I just don't have it. And you're asking for the impossible. I don't have it." We're here this week, and you might sit here and you say, "Brother Jim, God knows my heart. I'd like to do something. I want to get involved in this thing. But preacher, the problem is, I don't have any bread. I don't have anything." Notice this poor lady, her problem, it was sad. She said, "I have not a cake." But notice she had something. And that's where you start. That's where you start. She had something. She said there, "I have not a cake, but," she said, "I got a little handful of meal in a barrel, and I got a little oil in a cruse." She didn't have a cake. She didn't have what the man of God asked for. She said, "I don't have it." And friend, you might look at your bank account, and you might look at your situation, and you say, "Preacher, I just don't have it. I don't see any way possible. I don't have it." But I tell you, you got something. You got something. So are you asking for that, preacher? No, we'll get down here in just a minute. The whole thing here is not really the preacher. It's God. It's God. But the problem was, she didn't have it. And you know, I thank God that, I mean, I've never had anything much, don't have much now. But I tell you what, I thank God that back about 14 years ago, God let me get involved in this thing about missions. And if back 14 years ago, I wouldn't tell you tonight what I'd give, because I'd probably be embarrassed. It's not very much, but I'll tell you, it's a whole lot more than what we first gave. But you know, if somebody would have told me that I'd be giving what I'm giving tonight, I'd say, man, you're crazy. You're absolutely positive. I mean, you're stark raving mad. Man, I mean, and I don't give a whole lot. I don't want to make this thing sound like I'm chunking it. I'm just barely scratching the surface myself. But I mean, it would have shocked me back there when I first got started. I said, there ain't no way. Matter of fact, it shocked me what I was going to give the first year. And that wasn't nothing. And that shocked me. Because I didn't have it to give, really. And I tell you what, the problem sometimes is very sad. And this lady had... go here. She said, I don't have what you're asking for. And notice the pessimism. It's very serious. She said, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal and a little oil and the cruise and so forth. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks. She said, preacher, it ain't going to take no raging inferno to cook up this meal. Just two sticks, all it's going to take. He said, Brother White said, man, if you was at our house, we don't need Chase Hand Manhattan Bank to put our junk in, man. We ain't got much. Just our little drawer over in the dresser take care of our part. Little sock hanging in the closet. She said, I ain't got much. And said, what I got ain't a whole lot. It ain't going to take much to do it up, just two sticks. And she said that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son, that we may eat it and notice and die. The pessimism, you can't get no more serious than what she's talking about. She said, preacher, here you are asking me for a cake. And I ain't got a cake. I got a little handful of meal. I got a little oil and a cruise. And it's me and my son. And we're going to fix it up. And we're going to eat it. And she said, preacher, that's all there is. She said, man, we're going to eat it. And after that, we're going to die. There ain't any more. There's a famine in the land. And preacher, that's all I got. And when we get done, it's just barely enough for us. And we're going to die. The pessimism. And pessimism always sets in when you look at a problem from the wrong perspective. So you're looking at this thing wrong. Notice the answer to pessimism is your priorities. And this probably is the most important point in the entire story. Notice the priority. Verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, notice the answer for pessimism, fear not. Listen, my beloved brother or sister, I mean fear not. Our God is not dead. He sits yonder on the throne. And glory to God, I ain't heard of any of His people yet starving to death. I mean, God's capable and able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. And I heard, I think it was maybe Dr. King said this. He said, God will not very long allow a need to go unfulfilled in the midst of an obedient people. And I honestly believe that. If there's a real need, and God's people are obedient, God will see that that need is taken care of because He uses His people. And this preacher told her, he said, first of all, the problem is, I mean, you're looking at this thing from the wrong angle. Fear not. You ain't going to die. Don't worry about that. Fear not. The wolves ain't going to get in the door. They might come howling once in a while, but they ain't never got in my place. They never got in. Oh, it's looked bleak sometimes, and I've looked out the window a time or two, and I thought I'd see a few grizzly faces out there, but that old booger man ain't got in yet. He ain't got in. And God's always come in just the nick of time. In just the nick of time's the right time. Amen. God ain't never late. He ain't never late. He ain't never late. But the priority said, first of all, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. Now, what did she say? She said, preacher, I'm going to go. I'm going to take these two sticks. I'm going to dress up this meal. And we're going to fix this thing up. And me and my boy, we're going to eat this little old pittance here. And then we're going to die. So now you just go do what you said. Fear not, first of all, because you ain't going to die. Don't worry. But you go do what you said. You say, now, Brother Tim, I've got car payments. And I've got rent. And I've got this, and we've got to eat at our house, and I got babies, and man, that baby's got to have some milk, and got to have some diapers, and man, we got... Well, you take care of that. You go and do, and you take care of things like ought to be taken care of. And we have a testimony, and You take care of it. But notice here's the whole catch of the whole thing. And you know what? I'll tell you what. I understand that there are some cases which would be out of the ordinary. But ordinarily, I'd say 99% of the time, every Christian that I've ever seen that was having a financial problem, the reason was their priorities were out of place. Now, I understand about the hospitals. I know them crooks by their first name. I understand about that. I understand about that. And I understand about things that sometimes we don't foresee and disasters. I know all about that. But generally speaking, when Christians get themselves to a point where they're financially strapped and they're under a great burden and they can't even meet their obligations, it's because they got their priorities out of line. And God, if they'd have listened to God, they'd have never been in that position to begin with. And in America today, the devil has blinded God's people and put us in such a position in the average church that if my soul, if you was good, if God did call you to the mission field, it'd take you 17 years just to catch up enough of them little plastic cards you've got to be able to leave with any testimony at all to go to the field. Priorities, he said, first of all, alright, sister, you go do like you said. That's valid. You've got to fix up your meal, you and your boy. But, notice what I said. But, make me thereof a little cake first. I tell you what, man, that sounds pretty rugged. That sounds pretty mean. Remember now, there's a famine. People are actually, these folks are dying. There's a famine, man. It ain't no rain, nothing. Here stands this preacher. And here's a poor little old widow woman here. Skinny as a rail. Here stands this preacher. He said, now, she says, preacher, you don't understand, man. We got a problem. Well, we don't have it, man. We're hurting. And maybe the poor widow woman's thinking, why don't you go up and see Sister Gottlock, man? She got a lot more money than I got anyway. So, preacher, look here, we got a problem. And the preacher said, look here, don't worry about that. So you go on ahead and do, but you make me a cake first. You bring mine back first. Now, boy, I tell you what, you take that out of the context, it appears, and man, that just don't make much sense at all. I mean, how in the world could I walk up to some poor widow woman, and there she is struggling, and there she is, I don't have a dime to her name, and I try and encourage her and say, listen, sister, you need to get involved in missions. I mean, you need to do more than just tithe. You need to get involved and put your money in God's business and get involved in missions. Say, preacher, that seems crazy. I'll tell you, take it out of context here. Notice why he could say this. You know why? Look back up there in verse number 9. He said, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zion dweller. Behold, I. Who's the I there? God. He said, behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain me. And all Elijah's doing, he's saying, listen, sister, you do what God said. He's not telling her, you just take care of me selfishly. God said, I've commanded her. And friend, let me tell you tonight, God has commanded you to be involved in worldwide missions somewhere, somehow, someplace. God gave you a command, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Say, preacher, I ain't got it. God said, you put me first. The priority. You put your priorities right. And Elijah knew, if this dear lady would just do what God said and do it first and give preeminence to the will of God and God's business first, Elijah knew that God would not let her starve to death. I don't know if this phase, if Elijah knew exactly what God, how God was going to do it. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know how God's going to supply your need. I don't know. I don't know how He's going to do it. But the priority, it was shocking. Put me first. Say, Brother Jim, are you serious? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Listen, my brother, sister, we have so long been, I mean, in our country, we've been just about brainwashed by this secular humanism and in many fundamental circles even. I mean, some of the brethren have taken things about psychology and tried to work them on people and work up schemes and work up shams and work this up and work that up and simply just need to go back to the book and put our priorities right and do what God says. And you get your priorities right and put God first. Put Him first. God take care of you. He'll take care of you. The priority was shocking. So you make mine first. You make mine first. There's a lot of folk tonight, they got their priorities so absolutely turned upside down. Young folk got their priorities all out of order. Young folk, I've seen them all over the place, and priorities all out of order. and then wonder why things don't turn out like they want to. And then folk blame God. Say, God let me down. Did you put your priorities right? Did you put God first? Did you do like God said to do it? Don't blame God. That was not the fault of it. It was shocking. Then notice the promise. Oh, the promise was sure. When God gives a command, and God puts forth a priority, and God puts forth an obligation on our lives, God always follows it with a promise. He said, notice, verse 14, for thus saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. The promise, it was sure. Turn very quickly with me to Luke chapter 6. Very quickly, this just kind of may portray this out a little. I know you know this by heart. I think I'm a bit of a Bible scholar. I am here. I think that's the right place. Luke chapter 6. I'm talking about 30, 36, 37, 38, somewhere down. Yeah, Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Notice, if you will, it says, given, it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Notice, if you'll very quickly, notice the priority here. It says, give. Now, we, most of the time, we always say, now, Lord, if you'll give me $1 million, boy, I'd do something for you. I'd like to see God give that crowd $1 million once and watch them faint. Lord, if you do this, well, now that's real fine. And I've made deals with God myself. I've done it. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But when you come right down to it, the real priority, God says, give. You see, over in the book of 1 Samuel, Hannah said, now, Lord, I'd like to give a child, a man child. And she was childless. She was barren. And she said, I don't have a man child. She said, but Lord, I want to give. And if you'll give me a man child, she said, I'll get him back to you. You know what she did? She gave of herself. She gave her body. And through the mundane everyday sort of situation, God took that woman's body, and in that womb, God provided what she didn't have. But she gave what she had to get what she didn't have. She gave to the ministry of God through her body. The little lad over yonder in the book of Luke, John, and over in there, the little lad, he gave to the multitudes of God. While they came out there that day, and Philip said, why, Lord? The Lord said, listen, tell them to sit down. We're going to feed this crowd before we send them home. He said, Lord, are you crazy? My good night. 200 pennyworths is not going to feed this crowd. Man, they're hungry. They ain't had nothing to eat in several days. And we ain't got it. And the Lord said, all right, what do you got? What do you have? Well, I said, man, we got these 5 loaves and 2 fishes, or 14 fishes and 2 loaves. I can't even get that straight. But it's one of them. Just a couple of fishes and a bunch of loaves. And whatever it was, God took it and redone the whole works. But they gave and said, all right, what do you got? Said, well, this little boy here, he's got a lunch, and in his lunch bucket, he's got a couple of these little fish, and got some bread. And said, but what's that amongst so many? You say, preacher, I ain't got much. And listen, my little drop in the bucket ain't nothing. You'd be surprised what God could do if you'd put your little drop in His hands and just let it funnel through His fingers. You'd be surprised what God could do. They fed that whole crowd, and they took up 12 baskets full that was left over. That little boy gave to the multitudes. He gave what he had so they could get what they didn't have. And then in our text over in the book of 1 Kings, she gave to the ministry of God. What'd she give? She gave what she had. And as the preacher already said, it's not according to what a man hath not, but what he hath. You see, I found this out. It is absolutely, positively impossible. You cannot give something you do not have. That is an absolute impossibility. You can't give it. If you'd walk up here tonight and say, Brother White, I want you to give me $1,000. Besides getting laughed at, that's about all you get. I couldn't do it. I mean, if my life depended on it, I don't have it. Now, if I know somebody got it, we might work a deal. I might finagle and get it. I might go out and borrow it. But first of all, I've got to get a hold to that which I'm going to give, because you cannot give something you don't have. That's impossible. And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about getting a hold of something. That's what we're talking about. And the way you get a hold of the priority said, give. Notice the promise, it shall be given. We want to turn it around. We want to be given so we can give. Give, and it shall be given. Notice the personal part. I like that. Unto you. Now, I'm real interested in what God's doing for you all. And I am. And I'm telling you the truth. Man, it excites me. And why, Brother Greg was to call me up and tell me that God gave $1 million. Well, I'd throw the phone up in the air. I'd jump the tables. I'd shout. Man, I'd just run around the house shouting, glory to God. The Lord gave my dear brother Greg $1 million. And man, me and Greg just like that. But I'm telling you, we close. And I'd be excited for it. He might even give me $100. You can't ever tell. But I'd be excited about that. But hey, God gave me $1 million, brother. I'd get a whole lot more excited about that, I think. I mean to tell you I would. And I don't know what you call it, what you want to, but I'm real interested in what God's doing for other folk. I'm interested in their blessings, and I hear God blessing, and I can jump and shout and praise God, and honestly, from my heart, I can enjoy what other people are doing, and what other people have, and how God blesses, and I'm all for that. I'm interested in it. I can shout and rejoice with those who rejoice, and so forth, but glory to God, there's just something about old Terra Firma at my house, amen. There's just something about down there where Brother Jim lives that just makes it a little more interesting. Makes it a little more exciting. Now, maybe it doesn't for you, but I like to get in on it myself. The personal part, unto you. Notice the plentiful part. Good measure, good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. And listen, friend, you, whatever. Notice the proportional part. Running over the practical part, shall men give. Now, God could go out here and shake a persimmon tree and rain $100 bills down on you. If he so chose. But God has chosen to use his people. That's the way God wants to do it. And God wants to bless people. God wants to use people. In his very practical manner in which he does it. Shall men give unto your bosom. For notice the proportional part. With the same measure that you meet with all. It shall be measured to you again. You want to give by a thimble. You're going to get back more than you gave. God will take a thimble. He'll fill it up. He'll shake it down. He'll fill a little more in. He'll pack it all down in there. Heap it up till it's running over. And he'll dump a thimbleful plus on top of you. You give by a wash tub, and God will fill it up. He will shake it down. He'll get three angels to jump on it. And he'll dump some more in. And then he'll dump it all over you. And if you get a number 10 Mack truck, and you give, and God will take that thing, and he'll fill it up. He'll shake it down. And he'll get a whole horde of angels to stomp on it and pack it down. And he'll fill it up again until it's running over. And he'll back it up in your house and dump it all over you. Whatever all you do. And that's the way God works it. That's the way he works it. Thank God for the promise. The promise is sure. Notice, if you will, we must hurry. The promise is sure. Notice, the performance was sweet. Verse 15. And she went, and this is one of the this is one of the sweetest verses. I mean, in this whole book of Kings. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Simple, childlike faith. The preacher told her what God said. He said, "Sister, you put God first and get your priorities straight." And said, "You make mine first." And then he told her the promise of God, and she trusted what God said, and she went out, and the Bible said she did it. Would that God, we could see more Christians doing it instead of just mouthing it. She did it. You can't get any sweeter than that. Oh, I believe if anything touches the heart of God, it's when his people, especially in this kind of situation, poor old widow woman, she ain't got nothing. Nobody knows her, and probably the whole town is their path. Didn't anybody know this woman? Probably nobody in Dayton knows you. Maybe never will. But I tell you what, nothing's closer and sweeter to the heart of God than when one of his children, just by simple faith, said, "Lord, I believe what you said. And by the grace of God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to arrange my priorities. And I'm going to put you first, Lord. And just do it." The performance, it was sweet. Oh, would that God, some of the Christians in this church would just say, "Lord, by the grace of God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to do it. By the grace of God, I'm going to stake my priorities up. I'm going to confess my sin.
I'm going to repent of those past sins and those failures. And Lord, by the grace of God, I'm going to set myself straight. And by the grace of God, I'm going to get involved in what God is involved in. She did it. And notice, if you will, and I'm going to close, the provision, it was sufficient. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he, thank God the man of God got in on it. You see, folks, as Paul said, I'm not here this week, and these missionaries are not here because we desire something from you in the fashion that the world thinks of and talks of. But we're here. We're here that you might gain something, and that you might catch a vision, and that you might increase, because if you do what God says, God is going to bless you. God is going to see to it that He takes care of you. And I got news for you. When God blesses you, some of them are going to waff off on us. And when God's people get right with God and straight with God and set their priorities right, and they begin to do what God says, the multiplied blessings flow out and everybody gets in on it. And there are going to be some heathen folk halfway around the world that are going to get in on it. And they're going to enjoy the blessings because some, by the world standard, insignificant, unknown, unheard of Christian sitting in a little church on a corner in a place called Beaver Creek, Ohio, got a vision of a lost and dying world and caught the passion of some missionary's heart and caught a vision from the Word of God, of an all-sufficient God that could make us abound into all blessings, and got involved in giving. And it says, and she and he, the man of God, and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. My friend, I guarantee you, as surely as the word of God is the word of God, if you'll get things straight in your heart and you put God first, I'd not ask you to do one thing. I'd not ask you to give $1. That God wouldn't give you direction and leadership into it. But I beg you and beseech you, my brethren, that you get involved, because God's going to see to it that the provision is sent. And it's always that way. Always that way. I recall when one time I was going to a meeting and I didn't have enough money to get there when I left. And I left and I had an old car, got 9-10 miles a gallon, bald tires. Man, I mean them tires just as bald as a little baby's behind. Just bald, slick. No spare tire. And I got out and I got in the driveway and I got down and laid hands on them bald tires. Man, prayed over them. And I prayed over all four of them. I didn't know if it would help or not, but I thought I'd plead the kitchen sink, man. I just go around praying on all them tires. I left and there was a fella in our church that, I mean, had some money. He told me, he said, Brother Wayne, before you leave town, I was going to North Carolina down to preach for Brother Carl Lack. I believe the first time that I ever preached for him. Been years ago. And he said, before you leave, he said, I want you to come by. He said, I want to see you. Well, I thought, sure enough, this dude, I mean, he got money. You know, he got money to burn, man. I'm going to go there and go slip $20 in my pocket or something. And I went down there, pulled in his driveway. And at that time, I was 2 quarts low on oil and just had a half a tank of gas. I forget now, I didn't have it was under $20, whatever it was, but it wasn't enough to get where I was going. And so I pulled in there, and we sat, and we talked, and we fellowshipped, and we talked, and he never talked about money. I never talked about money. I never told him nothing. He never told me nothing. And finally, he said, Lord bless you, sayonara, and I went. And I was very a little bit discouraged, you know. But I got in the car, and I took off, and I got out, filled up my car, and I took off, went across the West Virginia Turnpike. That is, it's still bad, but it's the sourest turnpike in the United States of America. I got so aggravated one time when I got to the toll gate. I told the man, only in West Virginia would they have the audacity to let you drive on this thing and then charge you for the privilege. Only in West Virginia. That dumb thing cost me $6. I was going down the road and I got down. I stopped. And I noticed my fuel gauge was kept right over there by the 4. And I said, now, man, there's something wrong. Everything else don't work on this dumb thing. And I was kicking it. And I was hitting it. Everything, you know. I stopped at the gas station. I got out. And this is back. And gas was a little cheaper, I think, at that time, 50, 60 cents a gallon. You know, back in prehistoric times. And I shoved that thing in there. And I started. I figured, man, I got to watch the gauge because I don't want to run over. You know, I think at that time, I forget what I had. Now I didn't have much left. But I got down there and I was squirting it in. And I was watching also. And click. I said, man, now I got an obstruction in the tank. I said, my gas tank's fouled up, too. And I was kicking the dumb thing underneath, you know. I said, man, it's bad enough to make a Baptist preacher cuss. I said, good night. I didn't cuss. But anyway, I was mad enough too. And so I said, well, bless goodness, I get back in the car. And I took off going, and I was going out, and I got down, and I was coming around through somewhere down there, one of them places. And still, man, the car's still going, and I can't figure this thing out. And finally, I got to that. I said, man, now this is ridiculous. I said, I already figured I was going to have to hitchhike. And I said, now this ain't right. I said, something wrong here. And I saw finally, the thing ain't but about a 3/4 full now. And I said, I don't understand. This is something else. And finally, it dawned on me what the Lord must have done. And finally, I got down in Greensboro, somewhere in North Carolina. I parked my car and on the side of the road, and I got out, man, and I just couldn't have this first time I did this out in a public street like this. But, man, I got out, and I got to shouting, and I got to running around my car like an idiot. I mean, like a plumb fool. And I got to running around shouting and praising God, and all of a sudden, two North Carolina state troopers pulled up. They whipped their car alongside of mine. There's a white fella and a black fella sitting there. And about the second time by, I waved at him and said, hallelujah, he's real, amen. He's real. And I just took off running on the fourth trip. And I heard the black fella tell him, say, ain't nothing to worry about, one of them religious fanatics. Let's go. And they done took off. And man, I run down, and I run until I plumb run out of gas. And I got back in my car and said, praise God. Some folk got a tiger in the tank, put the Holy Ghost in, you go a lot further. And I figured it out. Got down there, and God being my witness, and my mind, I'm dying. I got over 40 miles to the gallon, and I ain't never got that on a Japanese model, brother. And that was an old 1960-something. One of them big jobby-doo Pontiac super-duper jobs with the pipes and the airplane weighed 10 million pounds. Got 8 miles to the gallon, and I got 40 miles to the gallon. And I got down to where I was going, and I still had $6 left for the Ohio or the San Francisco Turnpike or whatever one it was coming back. And I'll tell you what, friend, I found out God can take care of whatever it is. I mean, brother, if God is underwriting it, you ain't got nothing to worry about. Just go ahead and go full steam ahead. Damn the torpedoes. Go for it, amen. Go for it. Because soon we're going home to glory. The show's going to be over. And there ain't no going in, friend. Oh, we'll always serve God. We'll always serve God. But you ain't never going to have an opportunity to serve Him like you've got right now. You ain't never going to be able to live by faith again. Or you're going to see Him face to face. You ain't never going to have an opportunity to open your wallet by faith. Put some money in an envelope and say, man, this is for missions. This is for some poor old lost fellow over yonder in the jungles. I ain't never seen and never will see him. And I'm going to do this by faith. You won't have that privilege, friend. You won't have that privilege. Jesus is coming. And my Christian brother or sister, one day the curtain's coming down on this old show. She's coming down. And I'll guarantee you this, you'll never regret one dime you ever put in God's service. You'll never regret one moment of time you ever spent serving God. You won't regret it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for their dear pastor that, Lord, without a doubt, you have burdened this man's heart. And you've given him a vision. And God, I pray, might his tribe increase. Oh, God, would you touch the hearts of thousands of others with the same vision that you've given this dear brother. And these dear folk, and God would not fault them. I don't believe that any church in this town would fault this church when they walked in and looked at their mission board. Lord, the world would not believe how much that this little group of people have invested in the eternal souls of those that are lost and going to hell. The world wouldn't believe it. If we showed it to them in black and white, they'd think we're crazy. Such a waste of money. But, oh, Father, we know that you count waste in different ways than most folk do. And God, we'd not fault this church for what they've done. But, Lord, there's so much more that needs to be done. I believe you're dealing with some of your people about it. God, have your will and have your way. Could be somebody here lost. God, all of this was for them. Jesus came. Bled and died for them. Lord, don't let anybody leave this building tonight that's lost, whether they're a church member or not. Speak to hearts, Lord. While our heads are bowed, I'll ask the pastor if he will to come.